All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Also take out your notes and turn them over to the back side with the agenda for the service. The notes for the service are there, so as you follow along. That song said in the beginning, if you saw it at the top, it said, best worship song ever. And that's someone's opinion. I didn't put that up there, but I kind of agree with that. I just, excuse me, I just love that song. I've been in concerts with Michael W. Smith when you sing it. It's very simple, very easy words, but very powerful. And, he is worthy, he is holy, and he is good. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Last week we looked at the first three verses of chapter 4. Verses 1 to 6, and I said I didn't want to keep you for an hour and a half, so you'll see today. We could have probably cut this back a little bit last week and fit it in, probably about 50 minutes or so, but I didn't want to do that. But it's going to be a little bit shorter today, but the first three points are in your notes, and just to remind you what it said in verse 1, it said to walk worthy of your calling. And as I thought of that over this week and kind of reviewed what we looked at last week, I thought let me just read the verse. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I thought if I knew my last Sunday, if I knew before that it was going to be my last Sunday on earth and I was going to be speaking to a group of believers, I think that would be my message, just to remind them that God's called them. We need to walk in a manner worthy of what he's called us to do and how he's called us to live. If I was talking to a group of unbelievers, it wouldn't be walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It would be a salvation message. But if I was talking to the church on my last day, that would be my message. And point number two was allow love to govern. Let me just read the six verses before we even go any further here. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then this morning, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. As we said, point number two in verse two was allow love to govern all we do. And then in verse three was to walk in peace, to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we come to this final point, it really kind of summarizes and brings the other three points together. I mean, obviously we need to walk in a manner in which we've been called. We need to be loving. We need to be seeking peace. But this fourth point is really the call and the cry of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the songs we sang this morning, that my hope is in the Lord, victory in Jesus. And then that song, Agnus Dei, you're worthy, you're holy, you're awesome God, and we worship you. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that we would be grateful that you've allowed us to be part of your body. And we look forward to celebrating together the oneness that you call us to in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number four is to live as one. To live as one. The previous verses spoke about the unity of the Spirit, maintaining that unity of the Spirit. And now Paul, and again, I just the only spot you need to really fill in is just that word, live as one. There's room for you to put some other things that the Lord might want you to jot down, but I have everything else filled in for you. But he's going to give us this list of seven unities, and as we read through it, you're going to see there's one word that's one of all of this. Each one of those is unique. Each one of these is solitaire. It's alone. It stands alone. And as we read through the list, I want, again, you to consider the blessing that we have this morning in being part of the body of Christ. I want everyone, you're not looking at me, you're looking at me right now, but I want everyone to put on a smile. And I want you to take a look. Look around the sanctuary this morning. Just look, make sure you do it. Don't just look at me. Look around the sanctuary and And some people are smiling. Some people are really struggling to put a smile on. I understand. But when you see a smile, just thank the Lord for that. If someone's frowning or struggling with a smile, think, wonder what they're facing. How can I pray for them to get that to become a smile? But are you thankful this morning for one another here? Amen. I am. And I'm grateful for the body of Christ and grateful that I've had the privilege, as many of you have been in a lot of churches and traveled around and spoken in a number of churches and fellowshipped with a lot of believers. But it's always great. Even when I was a kid, we'd travel and come back to our home church. And it was just always neat to get back to that. And every church I've been in, it's been nice to return after, whether it's a missions trip or a family vacation or whatever. It's just, it's nice to belong and have that sense of belonging that we do have as the body of Christ and as members of Draper Baptist Church, which is part of the body of Christ, the larger body. And that's the first point here, is that this is one body. And again, keep in mind, as we go through this, just think of that word one. What does that mean? It means singly. It means only. There's only one body. And this is what we refer to, as I put up here, it's the invisible church. It's not Draper Baptist Church. We can look around. That's one of the reasons I had you do that this morning. We looked around and we saw one another. And that is our church. This is our body. This is the local body of Draper Baptist. But the body, or the invisible body here, the invisible church, is made up of every believer from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. It's 2,000 years plus. And we'll talk about that at some point, too, about Old Testament saints are not part necessarily of the body, but they're part of the church. They're part of who's going to be going in heaven. They came to know Christ through faith looking ahead. We know Christ looking back to the cross. But all the believers that have lived for all time from that point of the rapture until however long down the road, I'm trusting it's not going to be years. I'm trusting it's going to be weeks or months, maybe years. Billy and I talked about that the other day. So maybe it's going to still be a few years, but people really do need the Lord. And what's amazing to me, and think about this, is no matter how many churches you've traveled around to, how many countries you've visited, how many Christians you've met, we've probably not even met 1% of the body of Christ, of this one body. Again, we've traveled. Some attend church when you go on vacation. Some of you attend the same church when you go somewhere. And you might even know some of the regulars in that church. You might be there every year, maybe a couple times a year if you go to visit family. Some of you perhaps have been to famous churches. As I told you several years ago, we took Paige to college. We went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That was always on my bucket list of a church that I wanted to visit. And Cheryl and I sat there, several thousand people from every, I would assume almost every nation in the world were there, coming from Brooklyn. It was just we weren't in all of the church building. We weren't all of Cymbala's message. We loved the music, but I was just overwhelmed with a sense of, man, this is people I'll never see again until heaven probably, and they're from every tribe of the world.
Probably not everyone, but it certainly looked like it. There were Indian, there were black, there were all kinds of different races that were there. And people from foreign countries, from different areas were there, and we enjoyed fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. So, but no matter how many churches you've attended, it's still such a small percentage of this one body that it should really boggle our mind. And I want you to think about, when you think of this one body, when you think of people from all over the world. And again, we're gonna watch a video at the end to remind us of this oneness we have. When you think about the body, are you grateful? Are you ever jealous? Sometimes I struggle with that. I not jealousy, but just struggle with, Lord, I've been working here 12 years in this ministry at Draper Baptist, and I thought we'd be bursting at the seams. I really did. I thought this was going to be an area. And then I look at other churches that have grown, and not just in our area, but just I have friends who are serving in some mega churches. A guy that
went to Lancaster Bible College, came up when we were meeting at the barn after we left our church in Corning. We met and we started another church, and this young guy came. He was just struggling with speaking. He was not a good speaker at all. Now he's in the fastest growing church in America. It's in Rochester, New York. Drew Karshner. And how come I don't have part of that? But we can't be jealous. We need to be praying for one another. And I'm grateful that Drew is in a church. And I'm grateful when I hear people having evangelism programs and people coming to Christ. I wish we had a rose down here. I wish we had it up every week. I wish we had a bouquet of roses every week for so many people coming to Christ. But we're one body. We can't be jealous. We can't be judgmental. And that's what happens a lot of times with believers looking at other believers who come into their church, or maybe someone you know that is not necessarily living for Christ, and we kind of say, how can they be a Christian? They're not part of the body. Instead of being judgmental, instead of being arrogant, instead of being jealous, we need to be grateful and thankful that Christ has allowed us to become part of his body. We referred to John chapter 17 last week, and Christ's high priestly prayer and how he prayed for the oneness in the body. And when he looks down on the church today, this is what his main goal is. He wants to see oneness. And I have a list of things that I want to speak on. I try to do it like end of December, beginning of January for the coming months. And obviously we're doing Ephesians now, but I have one now, and I don't even know if I put a title to it yet, but something like the New Christianities. And we've talked about progressive Christianity. We've talked about several different religious Christian in name, anyway. And are they really new? Or are they just rehashed old beliefs? And that's what they are. There's nothing new, I don't believe. But they're trying to adapt Christianity to a modern culture. And there's so many different religions out there that it shows that oneness really hasn't been achieved yet, has it? There's not a oneness in Christianity. There's not a oneness in the church. And we need to keep in mind when believers stand on the Word of God, and there's going to be times we make decisions that might not be popular. We're going to make take stands that aren't going to be popular with the world. We're going to be looked at as being judgmental and being divisive when we do that. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not saying you can't take a stand, you can't stand for Christ and make people feel bad. He's talking about being oneness together under Jesus Christ. What he is saying is there are no alternatives to Christianity. There aren't many new Christians or new Christianities. The true religion is only Christianity. Any other religion that tries to get to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ is wrong. And I'm not saying that just because I think it. I back it up with Scripture. Any other religion or belief or teaching that has any other way to get to heaven other through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a false religion. All right, so that's what Paul is talking about. There's one body that is the invisible church, but we have in common. We might not have the same language, not have the same appearance, but we have that belief in Jesus Christ alone. All right, so that's what one body is referring to. Next, he talks about, if I can get up there, one Spirit. One Spirit. This is referring to the Holy Spirit, the one who baptizes us, the one who fills us, the one who seals us, the one who works in our salvation, the third member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings every believer from around the world. The same Holy Spirit works in each life, and you know what? Indwells each believer. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us right now, and that's only one Spirit. Billy doesn't have a separate spirit than me, and I don't have a separate one than Sue, and Sue doesn't have a different one than Carlene. We all have that one Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, let me just say that there are many spirits out there, aren't there? There are many different spirits that try to cause us to stumble, tries to cause us to turn our back on our walk with the Lord. And those are demons. We know that they're all there. And if you want to, just, I don't know if I have it in your notes, Mark down John, or John, 1 John, 1 John 4, 1 to 6. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." That's the spirit of Antichrist. He's not saying the Antichrist is there. I get asked quite often, is the Antichrist, who do I think is the Antichrist? And jokingly, we give a lot of different answers. I remember when Bill Clinton took office, I thought, Bill Clinton's a perfect Antichrist. That was just because I didn't like him. I didn't believe he was really the Antichrist. But people, I do personally believe the Antichrist is in the world, so I think he's born. He hasn't been revealed yet, but I would be surprised if he's not living today. But it says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and is now in the world already." Talking about the spirit of the Antichrist is one of the spirits. Verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and you have not overcome." I'm sorry, let me back that up. "Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. These spirits are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." Verse 6, chapter 4 says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what John is saying there is there are many spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. We know that because he speaks of Christ. And he teaches us and he indwells us. But there are many spirits. And we know there are a lot of people who in the world worship spirits. They seek spirits for advice. They seek spirits for guidance. They seek spirits for direction. I remember as a kid, my sister came home from school one time with a Ouija board. And she was a Christian. She didn't know anything about it. Someone gave it to her. And my dad hit the roof. My dad was so upset. And he made her just throw it out in the trash. But I knew friends of mine who played with Ouija boards. And I saw guys. They said, "Who's the prettiest girl in school?" And they moved to Patty, you know, Patty. They just, because that's what the name they wanted on it. There was no direction. They played around with it. But I always told them, you got to be really careful with that. There are people who look to things like that, who look to Ouija boards, who look to cards, who look to spirit hotlines and those things. Our spirit gives us direction from within. And what does he use? What does the Holy Spirit use to give us direction? God's word. You're not going to see skywriting in the sky. The Holy Spirit in us uses the word of God as the word of God gets in us. I've said this a number of times over the years, but Jack Hager used to be at Family Life Ministries, and he always led the quizzing, the Bible quizzing for young people. And he said, you got to get your kids into the Word, and then you got to get the Word into your kids. And that was just a great thing, and that's what the Holy Spirit will use. But if we allow unconfessed sin, if we mess around with stuff with the Spirit, that is sin, and you need to confess it, or that is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. So don't fool around with anything that's sin. I'm going to tell you, if you mess around with spirits, it's sin. It's wrong. Okay? Then we have letter C, is one hope. This is the goal of every believer when we're called to faith. And what is that hope? What is that hope? It's what keeps us going in our Christian walk, isn't it? It's not cross your fingers and I hope Christ comes back today. Or I hope his word is true. Or I hope he gives me $1 million. Or I hope he provides for me. I hope I'm not sick. Or I hope I get over this disease. It's not crossing your fingers and having a blind hope. What this hope is a biblical confidence and an expectation that God is going to honor his word. When we face the uncertainties of the world, we have this hope that Christ is going to keep his promises. Again, not I hope he keeps his promises, but I have an expectation that he will, because he has in the past, and he's going to, I know, in the future. And we call it the blessed hope, and that's the word up here. Waiting for our blessed hope. Let me read the entire verse, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, where we are today, we need to live upright lives. And then verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning in our prayer time. One of the things I always talk to people about when I do a funeral or I go to visit people in the hospital, if they know Christ, it's an easy visit. If a person knows Christ, no matter how they've died, it's an easy funeral service to do. That sounds callous, but I mean, just it's easy to do because I know where their hope is. But I've done funerals for people who I was certain didn't know Christ. I visit people in the hospital who I'm pretty certain if they die, they're not going to heaven. And I've said often, how do people go through something like that without Christ? Mark mentioned that this morning in our prayer time. He said, you know, looking around, matter of fact, he prayed that. How do people face what's going on in our world today without Christ? How do people do that? I have no idea. I've never, that I can remember, I mean, I came to know Christ as a little kid. I can't remember ever not having hope in Christ. But I work with young people. Obviously, I talk to adults who don't have that. They're trusting in their retirement. They're trusting in the economy. They're trusting in what they have invested or what they have saved. They're trusting in the value of their home to get them through retirement. And folks, remember back, was it early 2000s when the market crashed? We had millionaires in our church who went from millionaires to having really nothing. And they just had to wait out the Corning stock until it hit back up again. But how do people go through without that hope of heaven, without that confidence in the Word of God? And that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about this one hope. Next, he talks about one Lord. Obviously, it's referring to Christ. But it's his lordship, his authority over all believers, and he's looking to deliver unity in the body. I think this is an area where a lot of people really do struggle. Who's going to be the Lord of our lives at this moment? I might get up in the morning. Charles Spurgeon said his greatest prayer, all of his prayers in his life, he's narrowed it down to one, that I would be emptied of self and be filled with Christ. That's what he's talking about here. I want to serve one Lord. My prayer each morning is I want to be emptied, and it's not all the time. But I mean, what I should be praying is, Lord, empty me of Ron Hagee and fill me with yourself. Because that's what we struggle with. Every moment of our lives, who is going to be the Lord of our throne? We can make him Lord in the morning, and then we face something later in the morning or in the afternoon, and we put something else on the throne, don't we? It's not always Christ. We replace him with money, the desire for money. We replace him for popularity. We replace him with mob opinion, public opinion. We replace the Lord with our own ideas of what's right and wrong. He is Lord, is what he's telling us. He is Lord. He needs to control every area of our lives. I know there's been times in my life when I've let money get on the throne, the concerns for money. I can tell you, there's been times in the last, well, number of times in my lifetime, but a number of times in the last year politically that I've allowed anger to get on the throne and think, how can someone say words like that? How can someone be so stupid to say something like that? How can we be so blind as to not see what's happening in the world? That's all sin. And I'm just telling you because I have to confess it to the Lord. I allow some things other than the Lord to dominate the throne of my life. And what Christ is saying here and what Paul is just saying, he says there's one Lord, and it can't be you. All right? And the letter E, one faith. One faith, as I have in your notes there, this has been called the apostles' teaching. That's what the one faith is talking about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." When we seek any other faith, it leads to division, it leads to sin, it leads to wrong living. And that is exactly what we see going on in the world around us. People have not come to the apostles' teaching. They're going to their own teaching. They're going to their own thoughts. Let me just make a comment here, kind of a side comment, because I've had it said to me, and I'm sure you've heard it. When you talk to people about Christ, and you talk to people about, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," when you tell people, when you get into conversation about people with about God, they're usually pretty good. When you get to a conversation about Christ, that's where the rubber meets the road. When you get to someone and you say, "Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way to heaven. There aren't many roads. There aren't many paths. There aren't many directions and possibilities. There's one way." People will say, "Well, you can't judge me. What I believe is private to me, and what you believe is private to you, and don't tell me I'm wrong." Well, there's truth in that. I'm not going to stand there and beat them over the head and say you're an idiot, but I am going to tell them they're wrong. They can't be right if they're not following Jesus Christ. And again, you do it in a gracious way, and that's sometimes where evangelism can be kind of a touchy thing, because you want people to understand the truth, but you can't allow them to walk away and still be in deception. So our job is to tell them there is only one way. There is only one faith. All other faiths lead to damnation. Every other faith leads to hell. There's only one faith that has the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin. And it's what we believe. And again, it's not Ron Hagee's opinion. It's not Draper Baptist Church's opinion. It's the Word of God that says it. Okay, that's the one faith, the teaching of the apostles. There's one baptism. Now, this has nothing to do, by the way, with where you were baptized. I was baptized in my home church down in Delaware as a little kid. I've been to baptisms. We did one here in Antrim. Not Antrim, Ansonia. Behind the church out there, we baptized some kids from the youth group in the creek. Or in the, I guess it's a creek or the whatever. Whatever it is, it flows through that way. And it has nothing to do with where you were baptized, the mode that you were baptized with. What it is, it's talking about the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us the moment we are born again. It's not the ritual by water. It's the baptism by the Holy Spirit. John says this in Mark 1:8. Jesus said this, "I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I'm sorry, that is John talking about Jesus. "I have baptized you with water," but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Let me read a commentary's words about baptism of the Holy Spirit. John's message also promises that the Messiah, the Jewish Savior, offers a far more powerful baptism, that is, of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the movement when a person trusts Jesus to forgive their sins and to make them right with God. In an instant, the Holy Spirit comes into the new believer to provide insight into the Christian life, gifts to help other believers, and a change in our beliefs and actions so that we can serve God and others better. That's why I'm always amazed when people tell me, I never struggled with these things. I didn't struggle with my language. I didn't struggle with smoking. I didn't struggle with heavy addictions. But when someone comes to Christ and they give a testimony and say, "Man, the moment I asked Christ into my life, I lost all desire for cigarettes." That amazes me, because you don't hear that out in the world. Or, "The moment I came to Christ, my language cleared up." And you hear people talk about it. That's because of this one baptism. That's because the Holy Spirit has entered and has given the ability to do what's right, to make a change. Now, do we still sin? Do we still mess up? Absolutely we do. But the Holy Spirit can instantaneously change us through his baptism. And then the final one is one God and Father of all. This is God's fatherhood of the believers, what we call this. And since there's only one Father, he's not the father of the lost, is he? He's not the father of unbelievers. Sonship only comes through to us through the blood of Christ. That's it. No other way. Cheryl remembers a lady in our church up in Corning who came in, seemed like every month, probably it was 3 or 4 times a year, but she had this New York accent, New York City accent, which used to drive me, or maybe it was Boston accent. I think it was Boston accent. It just drove me nuts. And she would always come in, and she was always looking for money. And she was always coming in, and she'd come in, and the other pastors always gave her to me because I could get rid of her. They were always more compassionate. I was nice to her, but she just drove me nuts. And she'd always come in and go, "Good morning, Father. And can I have some money?" And I'd always come home and say, "Guess who I saw today, Cheryl? Father." And she was Catholic. And I talked to her about that. And I said, "You know, I'm not a priest." I said, "And a priest isn't Father." "What do you mean?" You know, so I had a chance to talk to her. She never, that I know of, came to know Christ because she always just wanted money. And if I didn't give it to her, she'd just kind of walk out. But I would tell her, the priest isn't your father. I'm not your father. There's only one Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And only God can be the Father of you if you come to him through Christ. He's looking to adopt you into his family. Then he can be your Father. You don't have to say Father to any earthly person, I mean, other than your dad. But I'm not a priest. I'm not a father. And no priest is a father either, by the way, okay? There's only one Father, and it is God who's over all. I have it down here, the final thing. We're all believers if we know Jesus Christ. We're all one in Christ. And that's that whole phrase that we've been looking at since the beginning is in Christ. God makes us one. When we walk in a worthy manner of our calling in Christ, our God is the same as those who trust Christ out of the Muslim faith, out of the Mormon faith, out of the Hindu faith. It's the same God that born-again Catholics have and the Hindus have if they're lost or if they come to Christ. They're lost until they come to this one Father. But once they do, they are part of the body of Christ, and they have one God, and they have all those things that we just went through, one faith, one baptism, one God, one body. Are you thankful this morning again, as you look around, are you thankful that we're together part of the body of Christ, and God wants us to have this oneness, and again, for us to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling? I want to close with a song. I told you we're going to see that Agnus Dei again. We played this last week when we prayed for the persecuted church. Franklin Graham had this on. This is from 7 years ago. Franklin Graham had did a crusade in the Ukraine, and he had this on a couple Wednesdays ago and just said, "I've been watching this over and over and over again today." And what his comment was, he said he was there 7 years ago, and he watched these videos or this video of these people. He wonders how many of them have lost their life in this war with Russia. How many of them have taken up arms to protect their country and to protect their family? But I had us sing it through. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. It's all in Ukrainian, so you're not going to understand. But recall the words we just sang together before this, and then we'll close together with our final psalm. Russ or Ron, go ahead and turn that on for us.
Thank you. Let's all stand. We'll stand and we'll sing one verse. The song, "The Savior is Waiting." It's good questions here, which I think everybody asks themselves from time to time. But I think I know the answer to this, but if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, no matter how many times you've been to church, it's a good question.